Father, thank you so much for centering us this morning. You know how easy it is for us to get misaligned, get unraveled, and we're spinning kind of out of control, and we're so thankful for times like this that we can just be centered once again around you, our eyes on you, letting you know that you are worthy and we are here to worship you. We love you. We love your word. We pray this morning that your word would do a deep work in our hearts. Father, we're in need of you. We're afraid the eyesight that we have often, it just leads us astray. So we just pray this morning that you would fix our eyes on you once again. Help us to be centered around our God. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We are walking our way through the minor prophets. And we're in the book of Amos. So if you have your Bible and you want to open there, that's fine. If you didn't bring a Bible along with you, we're going to have the verses up on the screen for you. I want to start off by talking about something that's kind of got me into trouble a couple of times. You may or may not understand what I'm about to say. I think you will. Have you ever tried to live your life by eyeballing something? That means you use these set of eyes to judge what is right and what's the direction to go. I remember when I was a kid, my mom and dad had this door that was leading into their living room, and a pane of glass was broken in it. And so by eyeballing it, now, I was not the age that I am now, obviously, but much younger, maybe 6 or 7 years old, and I'm eyeballing the whole thing, and I'm thinking, I wonder if this cushion could go through there. And I thought, so I tried it, and I got the cushion through, and I was thinking, if the cushion can get through, I think I can get through. So I tried to get through based on what I judged was pretty good. I think I can make it through. And I ended up with a nice big cut on the top of my head. Eyeballing things does not work well. I'm sure most of you, how many of you have ever, when you were a child, you put your head into something and you realize, before you put it in, you were like, I think it's going to fit. Okay, I have a picture for you. I know you're not a cow. but somehow that cow decided, I think I can get my head in there. And you know, it's always easier on the way in, right? Because you're going this way and your ears kind of give that way. And then on the way, you know how it is, right? You get your head kind of stuck and you're like, oh dear, I think it's my ears or my head. Which am I willing to do? And you kind of, well, we eyeball like this all the time in our lives. And unfortunately, it gets us into a lot of trouble. And I'm, you know, letting you know, that is not a good way. That is really not a good way to live your life. But unfortunately, so many of us humanly live that way, and spiritually, we live that way too. We trust way more these eyes here. And you know what I've found over the years is that I, as a human being, I need an objective outside help to be kind of my reference point. And that really helps me a lot. Of course, in my earlier days, it was my mom and dad. They were the reference point that really, really helped me a lot. Oh, I tell you another interesting story. This is about my daughter Sarah. She's probably going to kill me for this. But anyway, never mind. We had a cat one time. You know what a cat's reference point is? Whiskers. So a cat knows I can go this direction because I have these whiskers. And if it just brushes by, it's not a problem. Well, Sarah, very, very creative person, said, I wonder what it would look like to snip those things off. And so that's what she did. She put the cat's head under her arm one day, and she took the, of course, they all grow back, so don't worry about it. Anyway, she took the whiskers off, and the cat was walking around the house, banging its head against him. You lose your reference point. You need those things. And this morning, we are going to talk about a reference point. we are going to talk about something called the plumb line of God. Now, most of you are probably not familiar with what a plumb line is, so I brought one along just to help you out. It looks like this. It is something that is used in construction. And what it is used for is to make sure that things are straight. As you can see there, like vertical. So I'm just going to let this unravel here. You can see what's happening. The workman is taking his weighted plumb line and helping him to see if what I am doing is true vertical. You do not want to build a wall that is not vertical, because this is what it will look like. You don't want to live in a house like that. I guarantee you that was not a house made with a plumb line. Or maybe it was, but something went wrong with the foundation. A plumb line is extremely helpful to us in our lives as well. And we're going to talk about that this morning. The plumb line of God. It measures what is true vertical. So here's what we'll do. We'll start in chapter 7. So if you want to open up your own Bibles to chapter 7 of Amos, that's fine. Or you can follow along on the screen. I'll read these verses for you. This is what he showed me. This is Amos speaking. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. Built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. So this is the vision that Amos is getting. This is God standing beside a wall that was built with a plumb line. And because it was built with a plumb line, you know it is straight. It is vertical. It is the way it's supposed to be. There is God holding up the plumb line. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, I see a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. So I want you to picture this now. He's already given us what is proper. He said, I have built a wall already. And that wall was true vertical. That wall was fine because I built it with a plumb line. And here's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to walk through my people Israel, and I'm holding up the plumb line, and I'm seeing, are you true vertical, or are you crooked? And I think if we take a look at the rest of this verse, it says, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. And what that means is God says, look, I can't let what's going on continue to go on anymore. I can't just turn my back on this. And if you've been with us through this series so far in Amos, you know there's a lot of injustice that's going on among God's people. God's people are afflicting the poor, taking advantage, taking bribes, taxing, doing all kinds of things. God is holding up the plumb line in the middle of his people. And he says, the high places of Isaac, high places, for those of you who are not clear, those are false worship centers. It's not true worship, something else. Should be worship to God, it's not worship to God. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with my sword. And I want to just refresh your memory. If you think back to the Old Testament and you boiled it down to one thing, what would the plumb line be? I think the plumb line would go along these verses here from Luke chapter 10. Jesus has been asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he sums up the whole thing. And look what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do you see how balanced that is? I love God, and I love my neighbor. That's the plumb line. Read the whole Old Testament. You might say, well, Ian, there's all kinds of laws, and there's all kinds of ordinances, and there's all kinds of do's and don'ts. And do you know what that was for? Love God, and love your neighbor. Not where some people would be dominating and taking advantage of others, but where there would be equality, Where there would be a community of God, and that community centered on God would shine out God to others. God took the plumb line among his people, and what did he find? The people were crooked. The people were not true vertical. We saw the idolatry here. I want to take you back to chapter 6 because I feel like chapter 6 is a big part of why God has had enough and why he said, I can't pass this by anymore. And he says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to those who are at ease. Think about comfort. Think about satisfaction. And to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. I'm just going to leave it there and share a little bit with you. You know, this whole idea of ease and secure is not a good thing. You know, we have in the New Testament where Jesus would say, if you're weary, if you're laboring, come to me and I'm going to give you rest. I assure you, this is not what is being spoken of here. This is an ease that is not proper at all. Another word for this might be complacency. Verses 4 through 7 say a little bit more concerning the state that Israel is in. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest of oils. And we can boil this down to one word, self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. So we have complacency, ease, feeling secure, and self-indulgence. I mean, it just means whatever I do it for me. If it feels good for me, if it helps me, I do it. I don't care about anybody else. I'm just self-indulgent. And this was a real injustice. I want to draw your attention. I specifically left the last part of verse 6 off because think about this. You've got all this self-indulgence going on. You've got all this ease and all this comfort. And look at what 6b says. And they are not grieved for the ruin of Joseph. The nation of Israel is crumbling. The nation of Israel is in terrible shape. And you've got people who are lying back on their couches. Could you bring me a bit more wine? And God has said, I can't take this anymore. I can't just keep passing by. And if you read the beginning of chapter 7, you'll realize that Amos had prayed two separate times, please, God, Israel can't take it. And God relented. This time, God said, I'm not relenting. I am coming. I cannot allow this to go on. So this kind of injustice, God just could not take anymore. And I wonder about us, about comfort and ease and security. I wonder if we're right with God. I wonder if we're right with others. Are we responding to others' needs? And I wonder if we're responding in a way that doesn't benefit us at all. It's not like someone will come up and give you something and say, oh, thank you so much for doing that. But just between you and God, God moves in your heart. Please, would you give so-and-so a call? Would you take some food over to so-and-so? Would you care for this person? Would you join this group? Some of you might say, well, you know what? I've worked hard for what I have. Why should I care about the poor? If I worked hard for what I have, maybe they should work hard and they'll get what I have. Maybe, just maybe, if you will allow me, maybe God gave you what you have so you could take care of them. This is interesting, isn't it? Look at the different sides of that screen. That is not photoshopped. I have been in a number of cities around the world where this is actually happening. Look at the luxury on the right side of the screen. Look at the poverty on the left side of the screen. Just go to Google and just type in poor and rich. You'll get all kinds of pictures like this. I've been in Sao Paulo. I know that this is happening. I've been in Jakarta. I know this is happening. I've been in the different cities in Malaysia. I know this is actually happening. You've got these fat cats who are sitting around with all their money and they don't really care for the poor. And listen, I totally understand how it happens. Because if I were living on the right-hand side, I'd be really bothered at the beginning. I'd be like, oh, you know, that just makes me uncomfortable. But I wonder after time, as I kind of get used to it, and the conscience kind of quietens down a bit, I wonder if I'd be just okay with it. And the only problem that I would have is that maybe there would be some foul odors coming every so often. But I think I can live with that. Maybe we think, well, you know what? There's a lot of Christian organizations out there, and just let them take care of the poor. If people come to me, I'll take care of their spiritual needs. I think we'd be short. I think if God were walking among us with his plumb line, I think we all know where we would be. He'd say, how do you measure up? Are you measuring up this morning? You know, I've been in your position many, many times. And I know that feeling that you've got in your heart right now, because I got the same feeling. And I would ask you to embrace it. Don't reject that feeling that's going on in your heart. Don't reject the thoughts, the impressions that God is making on your heart. There can be repentance. There can be turning around. I think there are two responses we know to the plumb line coming. Remember when we read the book of Jonah? Just a couple of weeks ago. Remember Jonah? Well, Jonah was a reluctant prophet, but he went anyway with a little help from God. And the Ninevites, the people he didn't want to go to because they were Gentiles, they all turned. About 120,000 of them all turned to God, starting from the king on down. And interestingly here, you have Amos going to God's people, and instead of embracing what God has said to them, they reject it, starting from the king on down. And well, let's have a look at that in chapter 7. It's very interesting. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah. Amaziah is, can you go to the ones before that, Iman? Sorry. Starting at verse 10. Yeah, there we go. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel. Again, remember, Bethel is the worship center, false worship center for the northern kingdom Israel. Jerusalem is the real center of worship. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from the land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, which is another word for prophet, go, flee away to the land of Judah. Some of you may not be aware, but Amos is not from Israel. At this point in time, you've got a northern kingdom Israel, you've got a southern kingdom Judah. And that is exactly where Amos is from, Judah, the southern part of the place. He's like the country boy, not well educated. And he's going to the city folk and he's telling them, you've got to repent. I know you've got this lifestyle going on, but God's not happy. Here's the plumb line. Right. And so what's Amaziah's response? First of all, he conspires against Amos with the king. And he says, Oseer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the temple of the kingdom. And look what Amos has to say to him. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, actually, I'm not a prophet. This might surprise you. I'm not really a prophet. I know you think I'm a prophet, and I come from a whole line of prophets. My dad was a prophet. His dad was. No, I don't. Look at this. I was not a prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman. And I was a dresser of sycamore figs, but the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not preach against the house of Isaac. And then of course, he has some words for Jeroboam. Or sorry, for in this case, it's Amaziah. But mainly for the nation as a whole. And so here's what we see. When the plumb line comes, what's one possible response? Reject. I reject the prophet, and I reject the message. If we fast forward a couple of hundred years, does this remind you of somebody? There was a man named Jesus. He came. Was he warmly welcomed? Was his message warmly welcomed? Here's an image that should stick with you. No, he was not. This was just before he is going to be crucified. Of course, it's a picture. I get it. It's not the real thing. But think about what Jesus is doing. He's walking among God's people. He is the plumb line. He's the perfect plumb line. He's loving God and he's loving people and he's helping crooked lives get straightened out and he's casting out demons and he's doing all kinds of marvelous things. And who could possibly say, get out of here. Shut up. Stop saying that. Stop doing that. Stay up in the north where no one can hear about you. That's what they were saying. There was rejection of him and there was rejection of his message. And if I come back to my thought of eyeballing at the future that I started with, it would kind of go like this. We reject the plumb line. We reject the plumb line. And I'm going to go based on what my eye tells me is right. So Jesus, stop talking, and I want to do things the way that I see is right. Let me conclude with this last point. Because I believe the Lord has given us today an inner plumb line. Really crucial to recognize what it is. God's word and God's spirit are our inner plumb line. It's God's word and it's God's spirit using and illuminating God's word that helps us so much in our walk with him. The plumb line is to help us to see when we are off from true vertical. I want to put a verse up on the screen from Ephesians. This verse convicts me a lot. And it's not just because of the verse itself. The reason this verse convicts me is because of the context of this verse. And I would encourage you to go back. This is Ephesians 4 and verse 30, the very beginning. But I would encourage you in your small groups, start reading at verse 17, or even this afternoon, start reading at verse 17 and see the context of this verse. It's talking about relationships. It's talking about the way that you live. And right in the middle of it, it says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So no, it doesn't work when you have that attitude towards your spouse. Do not be surprised that the Holy Spirit is grieved in you. It does not work when you have an attitude towards your parents. Don't be surprised that the Holy Spirit, the plumb line inside of you, is grieved because you're not living according to the way God has made you to live, to love him and to love others. It also helps us to see when we are lining up. It's not all negative. Actually, the plumb line is awesome because it's just a check in your heart to say, and God just says, yes, keep going that way. Keep serving that way. Keep loving that way. Keep praying that way. The plumb line is an awesome thing. Leave you with a couple of thoughts in terms of not rejecting, but embracing the plumb line. Rejecting the plumb line would go something like this. I have God's word. I hear people telling me every single week, it's so good. but I never read it. The only time I bring my Bible is probably to a small group or to church on Sunday morning, and I don't actually read this thing. It's hard to be measured by the plumb line if you're not reading it. Some people say, oh, this is such a nice story. Don't you like the stories in here? Jonah, he was swallowed by a big fish. And we minimize the value of the story. The plumb line's there. But we just, oh, it's a nice story. No, it's not a nice story. Well, it is nice stories. If you're 3, 4, 5 years old, they're great stories. And they're still great stories now I'm 50. But there's a whole lot more value to them now. Don't minimize God's word. That would be another way of rejecting. Another way would be this, rejecting God's plumb line. You just discount the messenger. Oh, that's Ian again. There he goes. He said, you know, your wife may be next to you, somebody you brought. Oh, don't worry. He'll calm down in a second. He's a little bit extreme or whatever, but don't worry. Don't discount the messenger. And I'm not saying this to elevate anybody. I'm just saying, don't do that. Don't be like Amaziah, who just said, oh no, get out of here. Don't discount the messenger. And I would say, don't rationalize away the message. Oh, like, remember a little while ago you had that feeling in your heart when we were saying, oh, and you can rationalize that away. Oh, that was probably just indigestion. That's probably a bad cookie I had or something like that. Or, you know, I didn't get good sleep last night. No, don't rationalize like that. Don't reason things away. God is alive and God is working inside of you to try to help you to straighten up, to live well. Amen. Then I would say, should we embrace? We should embrace by a lot of personal prayer. How is your personal prayer life? You know, it's a funny thing. I feel like most Christians feel like they could always do better in prayer. Am I right? This is the first time I've asked you to raise your hand today. My goodness, that must be that's like Nigel singing. We all check, you know, right, Nigel? We're all trying to figure out, okay, well, how long is it going to be before we have like a little quiz back there, you know? Okay, how long do you think it's going to be before Nigel sings? For me, it's raising hands. How many of you feel like you would really like a stronger prayer life? Amen. Yeah. I think we all would just have that desire, right? I just feel like, oh. Then that's a great way to embrace the plumb line of God. It's just like, oh, I just want to pray more. This morning we had Anne here. Of course, she's still here. And she was saying she just needs people to just become like a covering over Matthew House to pray. I hope you could take those words and just really do it. Amen. Just do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Another way is read spiritual books. Tons and tons of spiritual books. If you need a little help, talk to myself. Talk to one of the leading brothers here. We can always point you in good directions. Then I would say, listen to the ministered word. Don't tune God's messengers out. One thing we considered as well, most of us, when we read Jonah, we've got a pretty good idea of what Jonah's all about. But when it comes to Amos, it's a little bit more difficult because there's no like storyline. So you got to work a little bit harder to, you know, to get those nuggets and get the gold out of it. Because there's a lot of doom and gloom, and you might walk away with that impression. I would encourage you, when we're in these minor prophets, read them. Next book we're going to be in is Hosea. Read it. Read it every day. Read it once a week. Have some interaction with God's word. Embrace what God has brought to you. I think all of these things help us to come out of our complacency. To come out of our ease, to come out of our security, to come out of our idolatry, and to come back to God. God's ways are higher than our ways. You know that, right? We're all familiar. We're all familiar with the verse. God's ways, that's right. God's ways are higher than my ways, and yet my life is lived by my ways sometimes. God's ways. Trust him. When he brings this plumb line into your life, don't say, I know better, as you're crooked. Let him lovingly bring this to you. His ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Can we live lives that are governed by him? Amen?
Amen.
Let our lives be governed by him. And I tell you what, we will live a life that is in line with God and also in line with helping others. Actually, in helping others, we declare him. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let me pray for us and then we'll be good. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for centering us again around you. We admit that we are off many times. And we are so thankful that you are such a beautiful, loving God that keeps drawing us back to yourself to center us on you again. Thank you for your Spirit's working in each of our hearts this morning. We pray we wouldn't just walk away from here now and just forget, but we would put some feet and put some hands to what you have spoken to us this morning. We love you so much. We pray that you would continue to speak to us, continue to help us to move forward on our journey with you. Amen?
Amen.
Awesome. Can I say a big thank you to everybody who helped with Kids Night? That was awesome. Okay, Dennis, I agree. That was so good. I wasn't able to stay because I was on grandbaby duty, but I was there up until Nigel's message. I'm sure it was fine, Nigel, right? Yeah, okay. but just the interaction with the kids, fabulous. Loved it. So well done to all of you who put time and effort and love and care into that event. For those of you who brought food, thank you so much. It was awesome. Thank you for all of those who arranged everything and got it all cleaned up. Thank you so much. The Lord loves you. Thank you so much for coming this morning. We'll see you all next week.